Kings chapter number 4 is where we are going, starting at verse number 19. Verse 19 reads like this, "And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother." I want you to take note of that. Us dads have a tendency to say, when things go wrong, where's mom? Take him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Where wilt thou go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." Notice, he understands we always go on the new moon. We always go on the Sabbath. Why are you going to the man of God today? And she said, and this is going to be one of the takes for my message, "It shall be well." It shall be well. Then she saddled the ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God of Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she said, "It is well." I want you to know that, notice two contexts there. When she was talking to her husband, she said, "It shall be well. When I get where I'm going, everything's going to be all right." And when she got where she was going, what did she say? "All is well. It's well." I want to preach just for a little while on this topic. It is well. Heavenly Father, we ask you to reach down in this room today. Help me to reach into the lives of everyone sitting here, but in particularly this family and this particular young lad that has no clue what I'm saying today. But I believe in the infallible word of God that we plant in his mind today through the Spirit. There will be things that he will cling to and hold to for the rest of his life. And I pray, God, that I might impart something that will help him in the darkest times of his life, that he may never remember this service today. Mom and Dad will, but he probably never will ever remember it. But I believe your word doesn't go back or go out, that what it doesn't come back void. It always finds its mark. And we ask you, God, to use it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Hopper. I honestly thought that was through the sound system. I thought they'd put background music, and then it dawned on me about three quarters of the way, that's Brother Hopper still back there playing. How many's thankful for all of the great help we have around here? Amen. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. I would like to give context in this particular message today that this is not just for Killian, but this is dedicated to Killian. We all get to listen in to a message today that I'm going to preach here that I hope will help you to understand a few key principles from the Bible. This family has decided to dedicate this child. They've been coming for a while, and we've learned to love them. And he's my biggest amen-er in the house. And he likes to raise that arm back there and give me a shout-out every now and then. But I want to give clarification here that what dedicating a baby really is. Number one, dedicating a baby does not save a child. There will come a day that that child will become of age and he will make his own choice. But it does set a biblical precedence from Scripture. It sets something in place and in motion for a family that says this is important to us. We have biblical reference in the Old Testament from the time that Samuel's mother and father were, Samuel's mother was barren, and then she was blessed to have a child, and now she is coming to worship with her husband. And there came a day when she decided that she wanted to dedicate that child to God, and they did it much different than we do it today, because she went home without her child. She left the child at the temple. Now, how many's thankful we do dedications this way? But there came a day later on in that child's life that he was laying in bed one day and heard a voice. So he got up and he ran to Eli and said, "Did you call?" And the prophet said, "I didn't say anything, just go back to bed." He gets up the second time and he comes to Eli and he says, "Master, did you call?" And he said, "I didn't call, but that must be God calling you. When you go back to bed, I want you to say, 'Here I am, Lord.'" And from that day forward, Samuel's life was changed. From just a young lad that was dedicated to God, he became the young man that was there all through David's life, all through Saul's life, and dedicated all of those things. He was the one that poured the oil over David's head that we talked about last night in the oil class that we did. That very oil was the oil. The amazing thing is, it all started with a mom and dad that said, "We want to put this child back into the hands of the Almighty God." So with that, I'm going to shift gears just a little bit. Killian, as I said, will listen to this someday, I hope, and it will all make sense to him. But right now, he's in a glass that's dark. I'm speaking a foreign language to him at this point. He has no clue what I'm preaching. He has no clue what I'm reading. He doesn't have a clue, probably, even that I'm even talking at this moment. Many of us in our lives start life that way, and we really don't have a clue what God is all about. We don't have a clue what life is all about. But somewhere along the life of Hard Knocks, a light bulb comes on in our world and we recognize our need for a Savior. This particular passage of Scripture that I'm reading here today, we find a family that was very prominent. They were not poor people. They had it together. They had money. They had prestige. They had influence in the kingdom. But they also had spiritual insight. And one particular day, as the man of God is passing by, this mother, which the Bible only determines and calls the Shunammite woman, never really lists her by name, it just calls her the Shunammite. She perceives that this is a holy man. This is a man of God that's passing through, and they invite him in for dinner, and they entreat the man of God, her and her husband, and once he is gone, they realize that they must do more. And the man of God is now passed by, and she looked at her husband and said, "Let's build a room on the side of our house. Let's build what they called a chamber." If you want to call it, it was a separate apartment. It was a place that the man of God could come. And the Bible says there they created a chamber. Now you must understand, this particular woman, I would call her a woman of God, must have had some serious spiritual insight to recognize, number one, that he was a man of God. I want you to also notice a second thing. This particular gentleman, at the behest of his wife, went and bought material. He went and bought lumber. He went and bought all the supplies. He went and bought a bed. Now, if you can you imagine in today's world to build an apartment on your house probably would cost you in the neighborhood of somewhere around $30,000 to $40,000. Put it into perspective. Anybody got $30,000 laying around just to build somebody a room? Now, can you imagine what it must have been when this woman looked at this guy and says, "Honey, we probably ought to do something about this." As a man, we as ourselves probably would have looked at her and said, "Wait a second. I understand he may be holy. I understand he may be a prophet. But we have a livelihood. We have a house. We've got things that we need to be taken care of. We've got shepherds. We've got fields." And if you look at that scripture in depth, they probably were a farming family. But I don't find where he argued with her. The Bible says they built a room. And inside that room, they put a bed. And they put a table. And they put a stool. That's meaning a chair. And they also put a candlelight, a lamp. Now I want you to pay close attention to something. Oftentimes we as men, and I will direct this to the family here today. Oftentimes we as men, we carry the brawn, we carry a lot of things on our shoulders. But sometimes we mentally can get very tunnel visioned, can't we? Don't discount and don't mistake, men in this room, the value of a godly woman. A woman of God that can discern sometimes some things that we as men don't even recognize. Sometimes we look at it as just life. We look at it as just stuff. We look at it as just a thing, another peg on the order of life that I've got to accomplish to achieve my prestige as a man. But here, I want you to pay close attention. I think this particular man didn't trust his wife just because it was just this one time. You will find a biblical principle. If you want to be able to trust the spiritual insights of a godly woman, then you better be a godly man. We as individuals, as men of God sitting here today, and this is for the whole church, we must recognize the value of getting up and taking our family to church, just like they did this morning. He'll probably never remember getting in that car today. But you will. And a pattern begins to be set in life. I still remember mom and dad from a very young age loading us up into the car. It took us about 35 minutes to get to church. We had to get ready, we had to be prepared, and we had to be at church early enough for prayer, and we were involved in all kinds of ministries within the church, and it was something that we had to, I remember climbing in that car in the back seat of that old Buick. Brother Austin probably remembers that old black Buick. I remember one particular time we were driving to church, and I was just a little lad. I mean, I was little guy. I couldn't stand storms. Anybody else? I didn't like storms. Mostly because I didn't have the Holy Ghost, and I was afraid if a storm come, I might be gone, and I might not make it to heaven. And it started raining so hard on the outskirts of Walkerton, we couldn't even see to drive, and Dad pulled over, and I was scared to death. So I, as a young child, decided I would take it upon myself to ask the most pertinent question, understanding this was a godly family. I said, "Why can't we pray?" And Mom said, "Well, I guess we should have. Why don't you pray for us, Brent?" And I closed my little eyes, and I still remember it, and as I began to pray, as I opened my eyes, the rain stopped, and there was a hush in the car. and we drove on to church. That memory probably would never have been seared in my mind of a prayer answering God had I not been in a car, had I not been headed to church, had I not understood the value of those two things. We oftentimes discount these things, but there is a pattern that begins to be set up at a young age of life that begins to start the beating of a consistent drum. There is nothing more valuable in the life of raising children than consistency. There is something that has to be there constant every single day, day in, day out. They have to have consistency. One of the biggest problems we have in America today is the fear of what if with families. They are tossed from home to home, family to family, school to school. And it's very difficult to raise a successful child in that type of environment. In this particular book that I'm going to give the family following this service along with my notes, there's a little poem called Forcing the Child. I remember one morning when I discovered a cocoon in the bark of a tree, just as a butterfly was making a hole in its case and preparing to come out. I waited a while, but it was so long appearing and I was impatient. I warmed it as quickly as I could, and the miracle began to happen before my eyes faster than life. The case opened and the butterfly started slowly crawling out, and I never forgot my horror when I saw how its wings were folded back and crumpled, and the wretched butterfly, with its whole trembling body to unfold them. Bending over it, I tried to help it with my breath in vain. It needed to be launched out patiently, and unfolding on the wings should be a gradual process in the sun. Now it was too late. My breath had forced the butterfly to appear, all crumbled before its time. It struggled desperately and a few seconds later died in the palm of my hand. That little boy is, I do believe, the greatest weight I have on my conscience. For I realize today that it's a moral sin to violate the great laws of nature. We should not hurry. We should not be impatient, but we should confidently obey the eternal rhythm. And so it is with a child. Sometimes we want our children to be what we want them to be way too fast. This particular child began to grow, and it began to develop, and it had a wonderful life, it appeared, because this particular day, this child, now that mother had nursed this child, she had held this child, she had done everything with this child, and now this child has grown up and it's old enough to go out in the field with dad, and the harvesters are out there, and the Bible says he went out to the harvest field to see dad. But something happened while he was there, and the Bible, it doesn't, and oftentimes we take this out of context, it doesn't say he was hit in the head, but the Bible says the child looked at its father and said, "My head, my head. There's something's wrong." And obviously, dad was concerned, but not too concerned, because he didn't necessarily pick the child up and hold the child. He just asked one of the servants to come and pick the child up and carry it back to its mother. There are three key principles I want to show you from this particular story. Number one, you must remember your source in every single thing. The principle of giving back to the source is something that will carry you for the rest of your life. This man knew that child didn't come from his womb. It came from his wife's womb. And notice where he sent the child. back to mom. Men, as strong as we are and as smart as we are, there are times that mama can work miracles when we can't. There are times that that gentle touch of a mom can change everything in a moment. She's demonstrating it as we speak. There are times that we oftentimes don't realize how valuable that is. And men, we often take it for granted. So now this child is taken back to its mother, and just as any other mother would do, we find that mom begins to hold the child. She puts it into a postured position of holding that child, the Bible says, on her knees. So that gives us a context. The child was still young, and she began to rock that child all morning and hold that child all morning until finally, the Bible says, at noon, the little child died. Now, I don't know what it must have been going through her head, but I can imagine all of you that are mothers here can probably imagine what was going through her head. Number one, she was barren before she was given this child. And the fact that she was given this child was because she had showed kindness to the man of God. You see, the fact was, when they created this room, the man of God looked at his servant and said, "What could we do to show kindness to the little Shunammite lady that has been so kind to make sure we have a roof over our head when we come by?" Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whoever fills this pulpit. You will never go wrong by showing kindness to that spiritual voice in your life. You better protect that voice in your world with every single ounce and breath and strength in your body, because you may need it at the worst time of your life. So he looked at this particular woman and said, "What could we do for her?" And they offered, "Could we speak to the king? Could we give influence with somebody? You know, you're in the upper echelons, but could we pass a favor off?" And she goes, "No, I'm happy right here with my people." You know, sometimes godliness is contentment. So then Gehazi, the servant, looks at the man of God and he said, "Let me remind you, she doesn't have any children that I know of." And in those days, that was something that was very sacred. And she said, "Don't, I don't know you want to go there, if you will." The man of God said, "No, let me tell you something. Next year about this time, in the time of your season, you are going to have a little baby boy." Notice this mother. I want us to be very cautious in hearing this particular part of this message. We often give up on dreams. She looked at the man of God, being a woman of faith, and she said, "Man of God, don't lie to me. I've wanted to have a child. I've longed to have a child, but I don't have a child. And now you're looking at me in my older age and my husband's older age, and you're telling me now I'm going to be a mother." She said, "Don't lie to me." And so it was that this child was born, and now she's on the other end of the perspective. She knows what it is to have a child. Now she knows what it is to lose a child. And there, sitting on her knees that day, is the love of her life snapped out of her hands. My question for you is, what would we do? We would call the doctors. We would call the ambulance. We would call mom. We would call dad. We would call anybody that we could think could possibly help. Well, panic would set in. But I want to show you what a godly mother's perception is when you've got a miracle from God. She picked that baby up, and the Bible says she walked over to the chamber, and she walked in the chamber of the man of God, and she carried that baby over, and she laid that baby on the man of God's bed, and she walked out, and she closed the door. Don't forget the principle of remembering the source. The husband said, "Send it back to mom." When mom runs out of answers, what does she do? She says, "I'm taking it to the preacher." And notice, she walks out. When it's safely where she received it, she walks out and she finds her husband that must have been alarmed. And he said, where are you going? And she said, just bring me one of our young men and bring me an ass, because we've got to do some traveling. We're going to the man of God. And he says, wait a second. I can put it in a layman's terms. Honey, what are you doing? I don't get it. Where's the lad, if you will? Something's not right. It's not time for sacrifice. It's not time for us to, it's not the Sabbath. Why are you going? And she simply said, it shall be well. What gave a mother that kind of faith? It's because she knew where the child came from, and she knew where to put it back when all of a sudden she ran out of answers, and she put it there on that bed, and she tethered off to the man of God. And there, as she is heading towards Mount Carmel, there's a dust cloud in the distance, because she told that just any mother's had a baby sick and you're heading for the hospital and somebody else is driving. If there ain't a car coming and it's red, we're going anyway. Don't stop until we get to safety and we get to help. And that's exactly what that mama said. She said, beat that mule and you run that thing with everything it's got. And she said, don't stop it unless I tell you. It was a determined mom. Now I want you to notice something. She probably was sitting there remembering that statement. Man of God, don't lie to me. Man of God, don't lie to me. So the man of God sees the dust cloud coming over the hill and he says, Gehazi, I recognize what's coming over the hill. That's got to be the Shunammite woman. I want you to run down and I want you to ask her, is all well with your husband? Is all well with you? And is all well with the child? And she comes back and says, it's well. Not it shall be, but now I'm in a place of safety. I want to remind us all here something. What we take for granted sits around us every single Sunday. What we take for granted stands in a pulpit. They stand at keyboards. They sit at drums. They teach Sunday school. They open the door. They take up offering. They hug your neck. And they sit right next to you every single Sunday. And oftentimes we don't realize the value of the church. Let me fill us in on a little secret. If you're raising children and young people and young families, hear me clearly right now. You will remember this stage, and you'll get to experience it in short order. When that little child reaches an age in his life, he becomes 12 and 13. And all of a sudden, he don't know if he's going or coming, and you're not sure either. And life's turned upside down. And everything you try to speak into his life is rejected. Nothing's received. And now all of a sudden you wonder, I've lost my child. The only thing that will get you through those times at that stage in life is the return to source principle. The only thing that will get you through those nights when you're tossing and turning and mom's crying and you wonder how this thing's going to turn out, you must remember, I've got to trust the source that gave it to me. I've got to go back to the place. And you must remember that source is the Almighty God. It's the church that surrounds you. And you know what? There's some godly men and women that are sitting here today that we must remember are the most valuable resources in our life during those years. If you've got young people here today, hear me close. You better thank God. There's men of God around you that can speak into those lives and reach into those worlds and try to make a difference when all of a sudden you feel like it's not working anymore. Our greatest resource oftentimes is the most unappreciated. That's the value of a church family. There's a particular poem in this particular book. It's those times like this. It says, what is a middle schooler? What is a middle schooler? I was asked one day and I knew what he was, but what should I say? He's a noise and confusion. He is silence that is deep. He is sunshine and laughter, or a cloud that will weep. He is swift as an arrow. He is the waster of time. He wants to be rich, but he can't save a dime. He's rude and nasty. He's polite as can be. He wants parental guidance, but fights to be free. He's aggressive and bossy. He is timid and shy. He knows all the answers, but still wants to ask why. He's awkward and clumsy. He's graceful and poised. He is ever-changing, but do not be annoyed. What is a middle schooler? I was asked one day. He is the future unfolding. So do not stand in the way. There are some times that you as parents wonder if you bit off more than you can chew. There are times that you go to bed as a dad, because I've been there, and you close the door and nobody else is around. You think, I've done a lot of things in my life, but I don't think I've done anything harder than being a dad. And we oftentimes as fathers rehearse it a little differently when other people are around. Moms, they're emotional creatures. And oftentimes they demonstrate it through emotion. But ultimately the fact is we're struggling with the very same thing. Pastor came to implement something into your life today that will change your perspective on everything in life from now till the end. And that is the principle of going back to the source. It's during these times that T.F. Tenney made a famous statement that I still use often today. He is dead and gone now, but he said, when the test is given, the teacher's always silent. But thank God, our life is an open book test. And we can read the answers when you can't hear the voice. And you know, sometimes you may feel like the heavens are brass and there's nothing coming back when you're praying. But my question for you is, what did you expect to hear at the moment you were being tested? You see, the man of God didn't stop the cycle of giving back to the source. Because now he looks at the mother, and this is probably most of you mothers that are here today. The man of God looked at her and he says, take the stick and take it back and put it on the child. And she said, I ain't going nowhere. I'm staying right with you. Anybody ever been in a doctor's room with a doc? That baby's sick and you said, mama's staying right here. That's exactly what was going on in that world. And she looked at that man of God and she said, nope, I'm staying right here. And the Bible says that they went back and that man of God walked in that room and he picked up that child. And what did he say? He began to pray, God, you know what he was doing was, I didn't give this miracle. I'm going back to my source. And when you think preacher's got all the answers, you must remember, even pastor has to go back to the source. Because if you really understand it, I don't have all the answers. You as a dad don't have all the answers. You as a mom don't have all the answers. And every single one of us has a source that we must reference back to every single time we get into the struggles of life. And the day we have all the answers and we lose the source is when we make the mess. Every single time. So with that, I'm quickly closing now, and we're going to shift gears, and in a moment I'm going to have Elder Van Ness come and help me with this portion, but not just yet. But at this point in time, I'm going to shift gears to Mom and Dad. Brother and Sister Chapel, is that okay? I want to admonish you today as a mom and dad, don't ever forget your source. Brother Chapel, you are a strong man. You're a military man. I've watched that you have loyalties and dedications to things that other people would take lightly. There's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, it's a trait and a principle that that boy is going to watch and learn over time. And there's value to that. Never forget your trek to the house of worship. I want you to notice one particular thing, and that is we are a life of pattern that those children learn from us. And over time, they learn by watching us. Never lose the value of the voice of the man of God in your life. And here's the reason. There's going to come a day when that young man is just like that in real life, upside down. And here's the value of a man of God. You're going to bring that child to me as a teenager after you've done everything right. You're going to bring him to my office and say, if you don't do something with him, we can. Here's the value of the man of God. If you have protected my voice in that child's life, I'll be your biggest asset in that day. But if along the way you have dampened the value of the man of God in that child's life, and I've had to do this, one of the hardest things in the world to do is to look at a mom and dad and say, there's nothing I can do. Hear me, church. The value of respect for the man of God oftentimes pays off dividends when you need them most. But if you don't teach them that value, and that child doesn't respect a pastor or a preacher or a man of God, when you need that man of God voice, you will clip the wings of a pastor to be able to swing in and pick them up out of harm's way. And all a pastor and mom and dad can do at that point is watch them fall. And you can't help. Protect the anointing that he has. The third thing that I want to admonish you is the church is your greatest asset. We are busy. Life is short. There's never enough hours in a day. And if you think there is, tomorrow we'll be here and you'll run short. But I want you to remember those Sunday school teachers are there to help embrace you. They're help to nurture those things, to teach that child in the way that they should go. But at the same time, moms and dads across this place, hear me now. It's not the Sunday school department's responsibility to teach your children about God as a whole. When you're riding in the truck, Brother Harrison, and you get sick of hearing why? Just remember, tell the story again. Take just for one more moment. Give him another version of the same story you told him 20 times about Daniel and the lion's den and David and Goliath. And all of those little stories that you learned, you know what? Dress them up and tell them again. You know why? Because you're making an influence. If you sit down and try to read the Bible to him, he's going to do that right there. But if you tell him the story in your own version, he'll get it. And you know what? There'll come a day he'll open his Bible and he'll read a story in the Bible. He'll think, that's an awful lot like the one Dad told me in the truck. When Mom's rocking in that rocking chair and he's sniffling and snotting and he's got a cold, don't forget to let him hear you pray, Mom. And when you're singing those little lullabies, sing some about Jesus. Because there will come a day he's going to fall back on those things, and it's going to be the most important resource he has. Mom and Dad, you can listen or plug your ears. But the fact is, little fella, you're my biggest amener right now. That's right. And there's going to come a day when you're a lot older, and I'm a lot older, buddy. Pastor's going to be your biggest amener. And there's going to come a day that you don't understand it now, that God's going to knock on your little heart. And you're going to cry and you don't know why you're crying. And you're going to want to pray and you don't know why you need to pray. And you know what? You're going to recognize your need to be baptized, probably in a river just like Mom and Dad did. I'll save my bibs, Bubba. And we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. And you know what? You're going to come up out of that water. And God, I believe God's going to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. But there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day that you're going to run out of answers. And that's what you're going to want to do right there. Just remember, the church is your biggest resource. And someday when he's listening to this message, I want him to remember that Mom and Dad didn't lose their mind and they still love you, and that's why they're doing what they're doing is because they love you. That's right. You won't understand it, but Pastor will give them an amen and it'll be okay. That's right. That's right. But when times get tough, just remember, don't lose sight of your source. That source is Mom, and that source is God. And Dad is your greatest resource. Amen. Amen. We're going to bring this thing to an end. Let's all stand. Actually, let's just have the family come up at this time. I'm going to have Brother Hopper and Brother Smith come help. Elder Van Ness, if you would come. Y'all ain't gonna be able to hear me, so you're gonna just have, I'll just have to talk loud, okay? have asked, just so you know. This is a book out of my study that I preached some of the stuff out of today. And also, this is yours, little guy. I won't ever preach that again, Bubba. It's yours. It's yours. That's just a little card from the church saying thank you for allowing us. Can we stand right now and give this family a congratulations for dedicating this little child in Jesus' name? Amen. I'm sure it would be appropriate if you all want to come around. I'm sure they'll turn around. I'm sure y'all would like to greet them and congratulate. Aren't we glad they're a part of this church? Amen, amen. And make sure that they get a copy of that, Brother Van Ness, of this message. Amen. Why don't you just start on this side? We'll come around this way. Come towards me, and we will just greet this family and tell them congratulations.